Yeah, I think I'm going to put the sermon on record there for Pastor Dave. There we go. But we're going to be in 1 Peter 1. About a month and a half ago, we looked at verses 3 through 9, if you were here for that. But we looked at many blessings that we have. Today we're singing about counting our many blessings, all the blessings that we have as Christians. And today we're going to continue that theme a little bit in 1 Peter. We're going to zero in on 1 Peter 1, verses 10, 11, and 12. But Paul says some words to the church at Ephesus that I wanted to share briefly here. Ephesians chapter 3, just the first six verses. Here's what Paul says under the inspiration of God. He says, "For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, on behalf of you, Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ." You notice the repeated word there, the mystery. Verse 5, he says, "which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Holy Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel." You'll see that those verses are really intertwined with what Peter was inspired to write to us this morning. But why don't we read the passage from 1 Peter now? We're going to go over the verses. Why don't we read verses 3 through 12? 1 Peter 1, and we'll go over the verses briefly here, just what we did in the last message. But here's God's word to us this morning. 1 Peter 1, starting in verse 3. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time." We see the word salvation there. Keep your eye out for that word this morning. We're going to be zeroing in on that word, but he repeats this word, salvation. So we see it in verse 5. "In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory." Verse number 9. "Obtaining the outcome of your faith," there it is again, "the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you, in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look." Isn't that an amazing passage of Scripture this morning? Praise God for His Word. Amen. But a few years ago, I've been at Boss Snowplow now 26 years already. It's crazy. But a few years ago, I was welding at Boss, and I don't even remember what it was, but I was having a bad day. I was having kind of a pity party. And if you were to see me, you wouldn't have known. I don't even remember, guys, what it was. But something set me off in my mind. I was pouting. I was just having a bad day. And I was, you know, poor me, whatever. I don't know what it was. But then I did what most of us shouldn't do. I go to Facebook. I click on Facebook. That'll solve all my problems, right? And I look on there and I see a post by a woman that was married to a man that I used to work with who was killed in a hunting accident. His name was Randy Stroud. I don't know if you ever heard of Randy, but I worked with Randy for a lot of years. And Randy, I would share the gospel with Randy, but he tragically died unexpectedly in just a weird hunting accident. But he would always tell me that his wife, she was like me. She was one of those Christians. She would go to church. And I met her over the years off and on. I didn't know her really well, but we were friends on Facebook. And it was near the end of my shift at Boss, and I clicked on Facebook there, and I was having my little pity party. And this was shortly after Randy passed away. And she posted on her Facebook a really short little phrase that said this: don't focus on what you don't have, but focus on what you do have. She just lost her husband. And I was just crushed. It was as if the Lord just literally hit me upside the head with a 2x4 and said, "You fool." Wow. Christians, this morning, don't focus on what you don't have, but let's focus this morning and every day on what we do have. Sometimes we need a little perspective, don't we? And that's exactly what's going on in this letter. These Christians were facing much persecution at the hand of Nero, the emperor. Many of them were being martyred, persecuted, chased away. They're dispersed. They're pilgrims. They're wandering about. They're being chased, all because they are Christians. And in the first 12 verses, verses 3 through 12, Peter just reminds them of all the blessings they have, what we have as Christians. What a way to start a letter when they're facing all of this persecution. He could have started it totally different, but he starts it with just reminding them of what they have. And I think this is something we need to do daily. We need to remind ourselves, I think, every minute of what we have. It's very easy to get distracted. And maybe it's just me, but when I'm in a situation, my mind doesn't always go right to the Lord or what I have in Christ. My mind tends to go to that problem, and I tend to focus on that issue. And Peter's saying, don't focus on what you're going through. Have joy, he says, in the midst of trials there. Wow. Christians, what do we have as Christians? Our text this morning, Peter's particularly talking about, he wants to remind us of the greatness of our salvation. So far already, three times we see that word salvation. Verse number 5, verse 9, and verse 10. What a great word. Salvation really is the theme of the whole Bible. Salvation is a Bible word. Is there a more assuring word? Is there a more comforting word than the word salvation or being saved? Saving, salvation. It's all throughout the Bible. It's used over 400 times. And it's alluded to in many other ways than the word salvation. But it's all throughout the Scriptures. It's really the theme all throughout the Bible. God's redemptive plan of coming to earth and rescuing lost sinners. Salvation, saved. Are you here this morning? Are you saved this morning? Is anybody here saved this morning? Praise God. Anybody here thankful for your salvation? People cannot save themselves, can we? God's redemptive plan of rescuing people, he's the only one that can save us. Psalm chapter 3 and verse 8 says, salvation belongs to the Lord. Acts 4:12, one of our favorite verses, there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. He's the only one that can save us. There is nobody else. There's no other name that can rescue a lost, dying people. He's the only one that can save us. But what's even more exciting is he's willing to do it. Think about that. He's the only one that can do it. And he's willing to do it. God loves sinners. Wow. The Apostle Paul wrote, our memory verse downstairs with the kids, Romans 5:8, God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Paul said in 1 Timothy 2:4, God desires everyone to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. God wants every single person that he has created to come to him and be saved. That's how much he loves us. This is God's plan of salvation. That wonderful word. And Peter this morning is reminding us just how great and how amazing our salvation is. Christians, if you remember anything from this message, remember this. Don't forget how amazing your salvation is. Don't forget what Jesus Christ has done for you. Well, how great is our salvation? 3 points this morning if you're taking notes. 3 points. Our salvation, guys, is so amazing that the Old Testament prophets predicted it. That's what God's Word tells us here in verse 10 into verse 11. Our salvation is so amazing that the Old Testament prophets, they longed for this. They predicted it. 1 Peter 1 and verse 10. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied, there's the word, they prophesied about the grace that was to be yours, searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time. The salvation that you and I have today was foretold by the prophets. God's redemptive plan started in the book of Genesis. So I find it interesting if you hear a church say, well, we're a New Testament church. God's redemptive plan did not start in the Gospel of Matthew, did it? This plan has been going on for generations and generations. The Old Testament prophets prophesied about the coming Messiah. Who were the prophets? Who were the prophets that he's talking about here? They were God's voice. They were God's spokesman. God would come to them and tell them, go and tell the people about a message for their day. And then he would tell them, go and tell them a message about a future events that would happen. Their message was basically based on two things, proclaiming God's word and predicting future events. I often think of the prophets as archers. You know, the guys with the bow and arrows, they're shooting. Picture the prophets, they're shooting prophetic verses. They're shooting prophecies into the air, and they don't know where that arrow is going to land. They're shooting prophetic truth into the air, and they don't know where it's going. They go to the people, and they spread this message that God tells them to share, and then they stand back and watch God work. They didn't know exactly who the coming Messiah would be. So Isaiah shoots up arrows. Daniel, Jeremiah, Zechariah, they pull back the prophetic bowstrings, and they launch God's message. In the Bible, there are about 330 predictions launched about Jesus Christ. Who would he be? Where would he show up? Where would he be born? What would happen to him? About 330 truth arrows launched into the air over many generations, over 1,600 years. And all those predictions fell on one person. If we think about that, what are the odds of 330 prophecies over thousands of years falling on one man and coming true? What are the odds of that happening? It's not possible. It has to be God. Well, here's just a few of the predictions from the Old Testament. We won't cover all 330. There's a lot. That's a lot. But the prophets predicted that Jesus would be born of a virgin, Isaiah 7:14. That he would be born in Bethlehem, Micah 5:2. That Jesus would be born into the tribe of Judah, Genesis 49, verse 10. That his ministry would begin in Galilee, Isaiah 9:1. They predicted he would work miracles, Isaiah 35:5 and 6. That Jesus would enter into Jerusalem on a donkey, Zechariah 9:9. That he would be betrayed by a friend, Psalm 41:9. That he would be sold for 30 pieces of silver, Zechariah 11:12. They predicted he would be wounded and bruised, Isaiah 53:5. That his hands and feet would be pierced, Psalm 22, verse 16. They predicted he would be crucified between two thieves, Isaiah 53:12. They predicted that his garments would be torn and those around would cast lots for his garments, Psalm 22, verse 18. They predicted his bones would not be broken, Psalm 34:20. They predicted that his side would be pierced, Zechariah 12:10. They predicted he would be buried in a rich man's tomb, Isaiah 53:9. And they predicted that he would rise from the dead, Psalm 16, verse 10. And we could go on and on and on. That's only 16. That's only 16 prophecies about Jesus that were fulfilled, by the way. Isn't that amazing? You know, we often say around Easter, you know, what sets Christianity apart from Islam and all the false religions of the world? Jesus' resurrection. Amen. But I would put this one right there. I think it'd be a fair statement to put this one right there with it. What other religion could say that they have all these fulfilled prophecies about the coming, the person that they worship? Christianity is, it's the truth. How can you compare it to any other religion, right? It's amazing. Wow. Daniel, Ezekiel, they all spoke all these prophecies. And this, we didn't even talk about future events that are yet to come, right? Think of Daniel, Isaiah, Ezekiel. Read those letters about future events that are yet to come. How exciting. Isn't it great to be a Christian this morning?
Amen.
Wow, what are the odds of all that falling, all those predictions falling on one person and coming to pass? God commissions Isaiah to go into the world and proclaim to all the nations. And he says, how long, Lord? The prophets didn't know. When was this going to happen? How long, Lord? The prophet Habakkuk says the same thing. Oh, Lord, how long? Daniel didn't understand what he was prophesying about. God would give him this message. Daniel 7 is an amazing chapter. Daniel says, I was grieved in my spirit within my body because the vision troubled me. And he had to ask the angel. There was an angel there. And he says, can you tell me what this means? They prophesied, not only proclaiming his salvation, not only did they proclaim it, but they dug into it. I love what Peter says here in verse 10. They searched and inquired carefully. This was an intense search. They searched their own writings, and they searched the prophets' writings before them on who this coming Messiah would be. They wanted to know, how is all of this going to work? They're putting together a puzzle, and they don't have the box. All right? When we buy a puzzle, there's a box, and on the front you see the picture, right? They didn't have the picture of the puzzle. They had a piece here. It was like a dimmer switch. When you turn up the dimmer switch, God was slowly revealing himself, progressive revelation. Where is he? When is he coming? When is all this going to happen? So they searched and inquired carefully, Peter says, when he would come. Can you imagine what this was like? Listen what Jesus says to his disciples in Matthew 13, 17. He says, for truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people long to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. They were limited in their understanding, so they searched their own writings. They proclaimed it, they studied it, and many of them suffered, and many of them died for the message. They died for Christ. They died for God. The great heroes of the faith suffered much in their service to God. In regards to the Old Testament prophets, the writer to the Hebrews, the great book of Hebrews, Hebrews 11, 36 through 40, some faced mocking and flogging, and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And all of these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had planned something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. You know, before, when you think about this, the Old Testament prophets had bits and pieces. And I remember when I was a new believer thinking, does that mean that the Old Testament prophets, they didn't receive the promise that the writer of Hebrews is talking about? Does that mean that they didn't make it to heaven? Do you remember thinking that when you were a new believer? Maybe you still do. And then I remember thinking as I was growing, whoa, it's the sacrifices of the animals. But then we read in the book of Hebrews that the blood of bulls and goats cannot take away sins. And it's interesting, when you look at these verses in Hebrews, it says, and those, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had planned something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. And what the writer to the Hebrews is saying there, that in our time, in the New Testament time, the perfect came. Salvation came. They were commended through their faith. Abraham's faith was credited to him as righteousness. So as we look back at what happened 2,000 years ago, we put our faith in Jesus Christ. God's redemptive plan happened 2,000 years ago. For us, it's in the past. But for them, it was in the future. For the prophets, it was in the future. They trusted in God that his future promise would happen. And they trusted in that, just as we trust in Jesus Christ today. They look forward to the coming Messiah, and they put their faith in God's plan that this promise would happen. Praise God, it did happen. They were looking ahead. But at the same time, Peter says, Christians, in verse 12, he says, it was revealed to them, the prophets, it was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you. They were, the prophets way back then were not serving themselves because they knew this was a future thing that was coming. They wanted it, but it was in the future. He says, they were not serving themselves, but you. And that you is translated right down to us. The prophets, we were served by men like Jeremiah, Isaiah. Wow. Have you ever considered this morning, guys, just how amazing our salvation truly is? We stand on the shoulders of giants, men and women who've given their lives for us to have the scriptures. I often say that Jeremiah would have gave his right arm for a John MacArthur study Bible. We have all the pieces to the puzzle. We have the box. We have it all in our time. Why is it that I was born in 1977 in the United States and at this particular time? Why were you born and not born in the first century or the fifth century in China? We are truly the most blessed people in all the world. Look at what we have. Men and women would have gave anything to have what we have. The Old Testament prophets knew that this salvation was something very, very special. Do you know that this morning? And maybe this morning this is a reminder for all of us. Christians, may we never take our salvation for granted. May we never neglect it. It's so amazing that the Old Testament prophets predicted it. But secondly here, our salvation is so amazing. And that was our longest point, by the way. But number two, our salvation is so amazing that the Holy Spirit of God predicted it. Our salvation is so amazing that God's Holy Spirit inspired it. Verse number 11. The Holy Spirit inspired it. Verse number 11. Inquiring what person or time. And I love the wording here. Notice the wording, guys, in verse 11. Inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ. So he's talking about the Holy Spirit. But he says the Spirit of Christ. I think there's a lot of meaning in that. We could tell by looking at that Christ, this presupposes that Christ was alive before he was born in Bethlehem. You catch that there? Inquiring what the prophets were inquiring, what person or time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glory. So the Spirit of Christ was in the prophets. They were inspiring them to write. He was inspiring them to go and proclaim his message. The Holy Spirit is the source of this salvation that we celebrate today. The Old Testament prophets were inspired. They were moved by the Holy Spirit. Peter says in his second letter, 2 Peter 1:21, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 2, he says, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, write in a book all the words that I have spoken to you. The Holy Spirit of God has inspired all of the writings. Habakkuk 2:2, and the Lord answered me, write the vision, make it plain on tablets so he may run who reads it. Take the message and go. Take the message and run. Daniel, Ezekiel, same thing. All moved, inspired by God. Daniel chapter 7, verse 28. This is the end of the matter. I, Daniel, was deeply troubled by my thoughts. My face turned pale, but I kept the matter to myself. Daniel chapter 8, verse 26 and 27. The vision of the evenings and mornings that has been given to you is true, but seal up the vision, for it concerns the distant future. I, Daniel, was worn out. I lay exhausted for several days. Then I got up and went about the king's business. I was appalled by the vision. It was beyond understanding. The Old Testament prophets recorded it. They wrote down what God wanted them to write down. They proclaimed God's message. They were in awe of this coming salvation, but they only had bits and pieces. And we get to be the recipients of this amazing, complete, divine revelation. Christians, may we never take for granted what God has given to us, what time period we live in, how amazing this salvation is. The Old Testament prophets predicted it. The Holy Spirit inspired it. And thirdly, this morning, the New Testament apostles proclaimed it. It's so amazing that the New Testament apostles preached this message. They proclaimed it. Verse 12, those who preached the good news to you. So we see the message just continuing on from the Old Testament prophets through the New Testament apostles. Aren't you thankful this morning that somebody came and preached the good news to you? We have this salvation. It's been preached to us. These early Christians, the New Testament apostles, went out and preached the good news to them. Wow. This salvation is truly something. Should be the greatest thing that we have in our lives. Christian, what is the greatest thing that's ever happened to you? I think of my wife when I got married. I think of the birth of my kids, right? Those are all great memories. But boy, nothing can compare to the salvation that we have. I'm so thankful for the gospel. This glorious gospel has come to us through the Spirit, through God's people, through God's messengers. Who would ever thought that the greatest thing that's ever happened to me when I met Butch on Main Street right here in Norway? This is amazing. Paul said in Romans 1:16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel." Why did Paul say he was not ashamed of the gospel? He goes on, because the gospel is the power of God that brings, there's our word, the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. The gospel is the only message worth enduring for. The gospel message is the only message worth proclaiming because it brings new life, eternal life. And many of the New Testament apostles, just like the Old Testament prophets, suffered. Many of them were martyred because they wanted to get this gospel message to us. The Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians 11:24 through 28, guys, listen to Paul's ministry. This is what Paul went through to continue the furtherance of the gospel. Paul says, 2 Corinthians 11:24 through 28, 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes, less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 time I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked at night, a night and a day. I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from the Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And apart from other things, there's the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. So I find it interesting at the end, he goes through all these dangers out in the sea, he's going through all this, but at the end, he says, apart from other things, there is this daily pressure on me, my anxiety for all the churches. He's so burdened to get the gospel out there. He has this anxiety. And I was thinking, friends, this morning, do you have that anxiety to reach your loved ones? When Judy asked for that prayer request this morning, I was thinking of my coworkers. I know so many people that don't know the Lord. And many times we think, oh, they've heard it before. When Butch shared the gospel with me, I never heard it before. And if anybody ever tried to share it with me, I wasn't listening. But you never know sometimes. You never know. You never know what the Lord is doing. I never thought I'd see my buddy Dave here in church with me. God has his ways of getting our attention, and you just never know what he's doing. May we have that anxiety. I don't want to get people stressed out, but Paul had an anxiety. He was burdened to share this message. And by the end, many of the apostles, they were martyred for their faith. Tradition tells us Matthew was killed by a sword wound. Mark died after being dragged by horses through the streets until he was dead. Luke was hung in Greece as a result of his tremendous preaching to the lost. Paul was tortured and then he was beheaded. Peter was crucified upside down. because he told his tormentors, I am not worthy to be crucified the same way my Lord was. And I'm not saying we need to go out and become a martyr today for Christ. I don't think the scriptures necessarily command us to go and do that. But are we serving our Lord? Are we continuing this message? The saints of old, they went through a lot for their God. They were willing to do a lot. It cost them a lot. Christians, what does your Christianity cost you? These were the true warriors of the faith. They believed it. They gave their lives for it. Christians, may we never, ever neglect or forget about how amazing our salvation is. With all of the gifts that God has given to us, it's very easy to take this salvation and just say, oh yeah, that's a gift that I have, just like the new truck that I just got. May we never, ever do that. It's so great that the Old Testament prophets predicted it. They gave their lives for it. The Holy Spirit of God inspired it. The New Testament apostles proclaimed it. And lastly, our salvation is so amazing, guys, that even the angels peer into it. Verse 12 at the end there, right at the end, Peter throws this in there. He says, things into which angels long to look. Our salvation is so amazing that even the angels long to look into these things. Even the angels have a keen interest in this great salvation. That amazes me, right? Because the angels, let's think about this. Here we are, sinful Christians on earth, and the angels are up in heaven in the presence of God, and they are simply marveling at God's plan of salvation and how we can be so flippant about it sometimes, right? Angels, these powerful creatures, when we read about angels in the Bible, they are amazing. They are amazing creatures that God has created. And they marvel at what you and I have. That is simple. I wish Peter would have gave us a little more on that. He just throws it in there, right? Things into which angels long to look. This word longing here means desire, a strong interest. It's right on the verge of a craving. They desire this. This is an action word, a verb. And it's in the present tense, by the way. They long. It's not they longed. It's not past tense. They long to look into these things. That means it's a present day reality. It's continuing. It's still going on. Even today, the angels are longing. Right now, they long to look into this. In other words, they have not gotten over God's plan of salvation. Christian, have you gotten over your salvation? I think it's very easy to do. The longer we walk with Him, isn't it easier to just, well, I've always been a Christian. Feels like forever, right? But the angels, they long to look into these things. You and I possess something that totally captivates the angels. That's amazing to me. Why is that? Why do they long? Why are they amazed by these things? Because they know how truly amazing this plan of salvation is. God didn't have to do this. Remember that, Christians. When Adam and Eve sinned, that could have been it right there. He could have wiped us out forever right there. So the angels long to look into these things because that's how amazing God's love is. This plan of redemption, reaching down and rescuing lost sinners. The angels know how special this is. That's why in Luke chapter 15, verse 10, it says, I tell you, there is joy in the presence of God's angels when one sinner repents. When you came to Christ, the angels in heaven rejoiced. When that person just got saved somewhere in the world, right now, somebody got saved and the angels are rejoicing. Why do they rejoice? Because they know how special, how amazing this salvation is. They long to look into this. They marvel at it. They are in awe over it. And I sure hope that you are this morning as well. I hope that you are still in awe of what God has done for you. In regards to this, one commentator wrote, even though the world may mock you, angels who see life from the ultimate reality of God's perspective find you, Christians to be the objects of intense interest. For they know that these struggling believers, you and me, are actually the recipients of God's greatest blessings and are honored participants in a great drama that is the focal point of an entire universal history. This has been going on for a long, long time, God's plan of redemption. And you and I get to be the recipients of this. How cool is that? How amazing is that? Christians, won't you think about this morning and never forget how great and amazing your salvation is? Think of all the countless blessings. We just sung about it. Count your many blessings, right? Peter's talked about all the blessings we have in Christ. We have the new birth. We have a living hope. We have an eternal inheritance. Our salvation is so amazing that the Old Testament prophets predicted it. They pried into it. They studied it. They gave their lives for it. The Holy Spirit inspired it. The New Testament apostles proclaimed it. And even the angels long to look into this salvation. As we close, I just wanted to close with a couple questions. Do you have this salvation? That's the first question. Do you have this salvation? Have you received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? And if you sit here and say, I don't know, I really don't know if I have, the Bible says that today. Today is the day of salvation. You know, it's really not that hard to become a Christian. The Bible uses the word repent. It simply means to turn. Turn away from your old life. The only life that I knew was my old life. And I heard a message about Christ. I gave my life to Christ. And it was the greatest decision that I ever made. God opened my eyes to what I was. And I believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And you can do that today. Maybe somebody's here and you don't know him. You don't know if you're saved. That's a good indicator that there's something wrong between you and the Lord. Jesus said he was the way, the truth, and the life, and that no man would come to the Father but by him. My friends, he's the only way. He is the door. He is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. He's the only one that can save you. You say, well, I don't think I need to be saved. Well, therein lies the first problem. Because there's a great barrier that lies between us and God. You see, God is perfectly righteous and holy, and we are sinful. And the only way that barrier can come down is if you receive Christ's righteousness. And when you do that, God will see you as he sees his Son, perfectly righteous. That's what it means to be born again. That's what it means to become a Christian. If anybody here would like to talk about your relationship with the Lord, I would love to talk with you after the service. There's nothing greater than your eternal salvation. Isaiah 45:22, God says, turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. My friends, there is no other God that can save you. All other gods are false gods. There is only one that can save you. We don't have to search and inquire like the Old Testament prophets. What person? What time? When is he coming? We don't have to do that because Jesus Christ is God. Jesus Christ is the Savior. He has already come, and he said, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. There's no one else coming to save you because no one else can save you. The Savior has already come. If you hear his voice today, commit your life to him and don't look back. And question number two, if you do know Jesus Christ today, what are you doing with this gift? God has given you a tremendous gift. Christians, we are saved to serve. Isn't he worthy of all of our praise? Amen. Is he worthy of all of our service? Amen. When you got saved, you became a minister for the Lord Jesus Christ, just like the prophets, just like the New Testament apostles. We have a service. We have a ministry. How is that going? Are you still spending time with him? Are you excited to go home and open up your Bible and spend time with him, daily time with him in prayer? How is that relationship going? How is your ministry going? Is it fading? Is it becoming mundane? We have the greatest gift this world has ever seen and will ever see. What are we doing with it? What are we doing with this gift? As we look in the next verses, next week we're going to cover the next verses coming up here. And so far the letter has been all about all the blessings we have as Christians. But it's going to make a transition. Peter's going to start in verse 13 talking about now that you're saved, now that you've been reminded of all these blessings, he's going to talk about it's time to grow. And what does a Christian's life look like? And I just want to share a couple verses here. We're going to close. Chapter 2, verses 2 through 3. Look at what it says there. 1 Peter 2, verses 2 and 3. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. Have you tasted this morning that the Lord is good? And he says, long for the pure spiritual milk of the word. And then he goes on in chapter 2, and we'll just look at verse number 9. I love chapter 2, verse 9. He says, but you are a chosen race. He's speaking of Christians. You're a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. I love those words. Christians, he has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light to proclaim the excellencies of him. My friends, who do you know that doesn't know the Lord? Maybe this week you would go and share this wonderful message with them. We'll close with the words of Isaac Watts in one of my favorite hymns. I haven't sang it in a while. But Isaac Watts, he wrote a hymn many years ago. It's called, Am I a Soldier of the Cross? He says, am I a soldier of the cross? A follower of the Lamb? Shall I fear to own his cause or blush to speak his name? Must I be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease while others fought to win the prize and sailed through bloody seas? Are there no foes for me to face? Must I not stem the flood? Is this vile world a friend to grace, to help me unto God? Sure, I must fight if I would reign. Increase my courage, Lord. I'll bear the toil. I'll endure the pain, supported by thy word. My friends, may that be our prayer and our desire as we continue to live for our Lord and serve him. Let's pray. Our gracious Father, we thank you so much for your words to us this morning. Lord, it's humbling to know that so many have fought, labored, proclaimed, and done so much for us to have our Bibles. Lord, we have your full revealed word. And you've given us so many blessings. I pray, Lord, that you would give us courage and boldness to go and share to this lost and dying world this tremendous message, the greatest message this world has ever seen and will ever see. How can we keep it to ourselves? Thank you for your word. Thank you for your son this morning. It's all because of him. His saving power that we are here. Thank you for your word and thank you for this time we have together. In Jesus' name, amen.